All right, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 if you have your Bible with you. Luke chapter 2. I want to talk for a couple minutes this morning about what this is all about. And you hear people talk about this all the time. Well, what's Christmas all about? What's the real reason? And all that. And a lot of assumptions go along with that. But, you know, simply for us, it's the birth of Christ. It's the fact that our sins are forgiven, that a promise was kept to deliver us from condemnation. You could even add Israel's long-awaited Messiah. But people started celebrating Christmas in their own way. Initially, the church really didn't celebrate Christmas. I don't know if you knew this or not. But for a couple hundred years, the church really didn't celebrate Christmas. Their key celebration was what holiday? The resurrection, right, Easter. It wasn't until about 400 A.D., that's after Jesus, about 400 A.D., that I think it was Pope Julius settled on a date, kind of in conjunction with some of the other holidays, pagan celebrations that were going on during the time, and figured December 25th is as good a date as any. The reason they settled on that was because the day of Passover was 9 months earlier on the 25th of May. 9 months later, of course, Christmas, December 25th. So they picked a date. It's an arbitrary date. Was Jesus born on December 25th? Most likely not. As a matter of fact, it's more likely Jesus was born sometime in September. So this is all wrong what we're doing here. No, I'm just kidding. It really doesn't matter. But people started celebrating, gift-giving, family gatherings, memories around meals, decorations. By the way, the Christmas tree started probably in Scandinavia, maybe in Eastern Europe sometime around 1400. They got the evergreens. They cut them down. They brought them into the house. They hung some of them upside down from the ceiling with chains. England started putting them in the house right side up. Then they put candles on them. Houses were burned to the ground as a result of that. So they kind of switched things around a little bit. Then thank God for Alexander Graham Bell, who invented the telephone and electricity came from medicine and all that stuff. I don't know why I said Alexander Graham Bell. But you could call each other at Christmas time and, you know, and so on and so forth. And so Christmas became more lights and angels. And then you had the 40s and 50s, the Christmas specials come on. You got your basic Rudolph and your Santa Claus coming to town, by the way, and many other Christmas specials. And as part of the celebration, what people were really celebrating kind of got lost. And what people were celebrating was the celebration. And I think many people without Christ celebrate the celebration. Hey, we're having a celebration. What is it? It's a day. It's December 25th. We'll call it Christmas. And it's, yeah, it's Jesus. But, boy, we're going to have a party. We're going to have meals. We're going to do this. We're going to give gifts. We're going to go here. We're going to shop. We're going to eat. We're going to do all this stuff. And people started celebrating the celebration. And really, to celebrate the celebration is kind of strange. They celebrate the celebration without the celebration celebrity, which is kind of bizarre. So in about 1965, when commercialization and distraction captivated the American culture with regards to Christmas, one particular theologian, a very famous theologian, took to the stage and answered the question. And here's what he said. He said, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." And he read from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields." And by the way, that's the right translation. They were living in a field. Now, these were the type of people, the shepherds. They were tough dudes living out in a field, keeping watch over their flock by night. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were scared to death, greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, saying, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, Christmas hasn't always had smooth sailing. As a matter of fact, back in the 17th century England, when Oliver Cromwell took over England for a few years, they outlawed Christmas, the celebration of Christmas. The Puritans outlawed it in Boston from 1659 to 1681. As a matter of fact, if you were caught celebrating Christmas in Puritan Boston during that time, you were fined a shilling. At the same time, in Jamestown, John Smith and the Jamestown folks, they did celebrate Christmas during the exact same time period. So there hasn't always been agreement on whether or not to celebrate. But I don't want to talk necessarily about why we celebrate. I want to talk about the celebration itself, but why we celebrate. But I want to ask a couple questions about this story. Why shepherds? Why do you think the message came to these shepherds? It's kind of random thing. Wouldn't you tell the newspaper at the time, the Roman Gazette, if they were in Bethlehem or whoever was there, wouldn't you have told the politicians? They would have got the story straight. Who would you have told? I mean, you're going to make this announcement. You're the angels. You've got to pick where you're going to go. God's going to send you somewhere. And you're going to pick where you're going to go. You're going to go to shepherds who live in a field, homeless people, the shepherds. And that's who you're going to tell? Really? Well, they did. And there's a reason why. Well, first of all, because God is a shepherd. As a matter of fact, David called him that in Psalm 23 when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. There was something very special about a shepherd, the fact that they cared for these sheep like their own family. And while they're, imagine yourself being out in this field at night guarding a group of sheep. You probably have anywhere from 20 to 100 sheep in your little flock, and you're out on this hillside, and there are wolves howling in the distance and dogs barking, and you're going to protect these animals, these little animals. You're a protector of the weak. You're a protector of the unprotected. One of the most, can a sheep fight off anything by itself? A rabbit has a better shot. A rabbit could take out a sheep. I mean, sheep are, they got dull teeth. They're not that smart. They're not that strong. They're not that quick. They're like Italians. Honestly, we're in deep trouble. These days. They need to be protected. They need protection. That's where protection came from. The Italians understood the need for protection. That's where we get the mafia from, by the way. But these harmless animals out in the field needed protection. And the protector, God himself, the one who understands that, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He feeds me. He cares for me. He loves me. See, that's why God brought the message to shepherds, to illustrate something very powerful, that God was coming to protect the weak. And God was coming to save the helpless. And God was coming to do something to people who needed it the most. Jesus said it when he said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, God doesn't call the strong to himself. He draws the weak to himself. He draws people that are struggling, families that are struggling, people that are having a hard time, folks that are sick. Those are the ones that are drawn to Christ because God is a shepherd. Why did angels bring the message? Well, frankly, because all the really big announcements in the Bible about God are done by angels. And that's going to be true. One day we're going to see that again. We'll explain that next time we do a Revelations class. Why a manger? What is a manger, by the way? Is a manger a little hut outside, a little pretty little hut with straw on the roof? No, it's a cave. It's a stable cave. That's what the manger was. The manger was the cradle inside the stable cave. A lot of people don't understand that. But it was on a hillside. In a cave. Christ was born he's the first biblical caveman. He was born in a cave. The manger cave. You're getting all kinds of great information today, aren't you? You should feel very fortunate to be here at church. But more important than all that stuff, why a Savior? Why a Savior in this story? Unto you this day is born a Savior. Why a Savior? I'm going to tell you why. Because every one of us needs to be saved. Every one of us needed to be rescued. From what? From sin. See, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody sinful. Without exception. Every person in this room, man, woman, boy, and girl, we all need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He's the Savior or the Saver or the Rescuer, the Redeemer. Everyone is condemned to die without Christ. John 3:16, one of the most popular verses read by most everybody knows it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. What a rescue mission that God sent his Son to and on. The world dying in darkness. The world condemned to die in darkness. Wars, hatred, battles, broken people, sickness, broken lives. The world was busted up good, and mankind did the busting. We broke this place. When God was done after 6 days, he said, it's good. Stars, it's good. Trees, good. Everything good. Man and woman, good. Everything was good. God leaves. We break it up. We busted the place up. We're like bad tenants. We are. And here comes God. He sends his Son to pay the penalty for our sins. And he dies on a cross to bear the brunt of the condemnation that was due you and I. That's why we're celebrating. You know why I get excited about Christmas? Because I've been rescued. How many of you have seen the movie Castaway? You ever see the movie Castaway? I would have been excited when that boat showed up, and I think he was probably too tired to be too excited, but wouldn't you be stoked? I mean, you're done. You're toast. There's nobody around. You're going to die. You're trying to survive, and then you get rescued. See? I was rescued. That's why I get excited about Christmas, because I've been rescued, and so haven't you. And then there's this last little statement that's made here I want to take a minute and talk about. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men or mankind. You know, this idea, the song of the angels, is a declaration that Christ is now going to make peace with God and men. This isn't some announcement that now there's going to be, you know, world peace. Because Christ came 2,000 years ago, and we still don't have any world peace. And the reason we don't have world peace is because people have rejected Christ. See, first, peace comes to the person who receives Christ as their Savior. First, peace comes when I recognize my need to be reconciled with God, because the war was between me and God. The war was between mankind and God. You say, well, the world is such a terrible place. Well, you know, the world wasn't so bad the way God made it. You know what's happened? Men went to war with God. They said, God said this. No, I'm not going to do that. God wants this. I don't care what God wants. I don't care how God wants us to live. I don't care how God wants us to be together. I don't care how God wants us to talk to each other. I don't care how God wants us to treat each other. See, that's the problem. It's not the problem between men and men and women and women. The problem isn't horizontal. The problem's vertical. The world doesn't have a horizontal problem. The world has a vertical problem. It's that people have rejected God. And if they had peace with God, and they understood what that meant, meaning they received forgiveness from God, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? They receive forgiveness from God. Now they have peace with God. Do you think they have peace with other people? I do. I think people who know that they've been forgiven tend to be more forgiving themselves. And not only that, they receive something that's very, very important. I'll close with this. They find and discover that they have a purpose. Boy, a lot of people are lonely because they haven't found a meaning of life. They don't know why they're here. It all starts right here with the birth of Christ. You want to discover why you're alive? Let's start with Christ. Let's start with the fact that God created you and we've all fallen away. And He restores us through Jesus Christ. Then He's got this very, very beautiful plan. In Isaiah 45, verse 18, He's got this incredible purpose for our life. And that purpose is very beautiful. It's to get to know Him and make Him famous. That's it. It's as simple as that. It's getting to know God. And because we know Him, people begin to recognize Him in our life. That's our purpose. That's what our purpose is, folks. That's it. And that takes on a whole lot of forms. Maybe that means we're going to feed people. Maybe that means we're going to bring people water in Africa. Maybe that means we're going to do other things in the community. That could mean a whole lot of things. But the fundamental purpose that we have to be alive now is to get to know God and to make Him famous. You know, as we go through this this time of year, let me make the cry of my heart is this, that I would marvel about what God has done for me as much as I marveled when I was a kid. That I'd have the innocence in my heart about believing, but not in Santa Claus, although he's really cool and he works for God. All you kids, you got to know that. I'm just telling you. You say, well, don't tell my child that. Well, I'll tell you what, it's cat's out of the bag. But you know what? I believe in Christ. And I marvel at that. I marvel at the fact that this God would be born and would grow up just like I did in a family, kind of like I did, and cut his teeth and scrape his knees and play outside and live his life just like I did, with one major exception. He never sinned, and he glorified God. And then as he became a man, just like we saw this in this great presentation, he becomes a man, and he dies in our place. Boy, what a rescue operation. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing today? That is Christmas. It's the celebration of God's rescue operation for mankind. And I hope we enjoy that. We marvel at it. And then the second thing I hope we do is that we learn to live our life for Him. Because there's a lot of other people that need to be rescued. You know, and we kind of pick up that rescue mission. We pick up that idea that, well, we've got to let people know about this. We have to let people know that there's a pathway for forgiveness for them. Nothing eats at the human heart like guilt does. Nothing eats at the human heart like shame. Nothing eats at the human heart like regret. Nothing eats at the human heart like the distress of a relationship that's been caused by bad decisions. Nothing eats at the soul like a person who's living their life filled with bad decisions and regrets over those decisions. And can I tell you this? That cycle can be ended through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He ends that cycle. He brings us to a place where we can come to Him. He says, I'm going to accept you. I'm going to forgive you. Forget all those mistakes. We're going to start over. And that's what it means to be born again or born from above. It means a fresh start with God. And God doesn't keep score of right and wrong for us anymore because it was all on Christ. But now He begins to teach us about His love and teach us about His forgiveness. Live your life now for Him. You've been forgiven. Live your life now for Him. Marvel at what He did in this incredible rescue mission. Now, live your life for Him. Think about Him when you make decisions. Learn about Him from the Bible and from the church and the Word of God. Grow in your understanding of what God has taught us, right? And we live our life for Him. And that's what this is all about for me and for you, isn't it? All right, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this day today. Thank you for the terrific presentation the kids did. And we're just so glad that they understand the gospel and that they communicated in a creative way to us today. And we're here. Some families are here. Some folks who don't always come to church maybe. But, boy, I'll tell you, it's really not about any of that, but it is about Christ. It's about the fact that he came for us. He rescued us. He came and died on a cross for you and I. And it doesn't matter if you're at a Catholic background or Methodist or Presbyterianism. It doesn't make a bit of difference. The only thing that matters is that we understand that Jesus Christ came and died for us on the cross and that he loves us and has a plan for our life. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. I pray you bless our time of fellowship. And we ask you, Lord, to use what we saw today in a real precious way to keep reminding us of what you did for us. In Christ's name, amen.